Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, as we continue our study today through the book of the Revelation. Last week in our study of Revelation chapter 7, a chapter that we titled Mercy in the Midst of Wrath, we learned that God, in the midst of his divine wrath, temporarily suspended his judgment upon the sinful world in order to reach both Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. We also learned that chapter 7 was a parenthetical chapter, a chapter where there's a pause in the three different major judgments here found in the book of Revelation. We had previously looked at the seven seal judgments and studied the first six of the seven seals. Here, as we come to chapter 8, we see the opening of the seventh seal in verse 1. That actually follows chapter 6, verse 12, because there was a pause that we saw in chapter 7. And the opening of the seventh and final seal also starts the beginning of the seven trumpet judgments. Now, up until now, the heavens have been filled with the sounds of praise and worship in Revelation chapters 4, 5, and 6. A great multitude of angels have been praising God, and the saints of God have been worshiping God the Father and God the Son. The redeemed in heaven have been casting their golden crowns at the altar in heaven and at the foot of Jesus Christ. They have been saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," in chapter 4. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," in chapter 5. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen," chapter 6. But as we now come to chapter 8, the scene does continue in heaven in verses 1 through 6, but something dramatically changes here in this passage of Scripture when the seventh seal gets opened in the first verse. There is silence in heaven. Let's look at our outline briefly, and then we will discuss chapter 8. If you look at your outline, you will notice that we have divided the outline into two major sections. The preparation that takes place in heaven in verses 1 through 6, and the perils that take place on earth in verses 7 through 13. Now, we've done that because the scene changes. In verses 1 through 6, the scene is in heaven, and in verses 7 through 13, the scene goes back to earth. But in this chapter, there's only four of the trumpet judgments mentioned. Six of the seven trumpet judgments are mentioned in chapters 8 and 9, and the seventh trumpet judgment is mentioned way in the middle of chapter 11, verse 15, because the same thing is going to take place after chapter 9. There'll be a pause in God's judgment. And when we look at this outline, you will see that trumpet judgments 1 through 4 are judgments that directly affect creation and indirectly affect men. They are what I call warning judgments. And trumpets 5 and 6 are judgments that are indirectly upon creation, but directly upon man. They are called woe judgments. But trumpet 7 is a joyous trumpet. It displays Christ as conqueror over the world's kingdoms. So as we begin to look at chapter 8, keep those thoughts in mind, that the first four trumpets are seen in chapter 8, trumpets 5 and 6 are seen in chapter 9, and the seventh trumpet is seen in chapter 11. Now, what we've done on the second page is we have showed you a parallel that takes place. When we look at these six trumpet judgments in chapters 8 and 9, there's a tremendous parallel between the creation process and the plagues mentioned in the Bible. So what we've tried to do was put those parallels together for your own personal reason, for your own personal study where you can read three verses under each plague at home with your own devotions. My wife and I got speaking about how these trumpet judgments dealt with creation and how they dealt with the plagues, and this was her idea to put this chart together, and it's really amazing when you see it all on pages of Scripture. So just that's for your own personal study. So let's begin. Chapter 8, the preparation that takes place in heaven, verses 1 through 6. And the first thing we're going to look at is verse 1, the seventh seal, and the silence that takes place in heaven. John says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and when he, speaking of Christ, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So with the breaking of the seventh seal, the final seal, there's silence in heaven. And the scroll is open, what we call the title deed to the earth, because the Lamb of God continues to take the necessary steps in order to receive his inheritance. And the seventh seal now introduces us also to the first trumpet. And there are seven trumpets in the Scripture. And notice the response when this happens. There is silence for about the space of a half hour, it says. Now, the Bible does tell us that there is coming a day when all the earth will be silent, Habakkuk 2:20. And all the coastlands of the earth will be silent, Isaiah chapter 4, 41, verse 1. And all flesh will be silent, Zechariah 2:13. And even Zephaniah warns us, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, Zephaniah 1:7. But this is not that day. This silence is not taking place on earth. This silence is taking place in heaven. So for a period of about 30 minutes, there's complete silence, there's complete stillness. And that indicates something serious is about to happen. A serious judgment is about to take place. It's a solemn preparation for one of the most awful judgments to come upon the face of the world up until this point in the book of Revelation. Judgments were prophesied by Enoch, Jude chapter 14. They were expected by the psalmist, Psalm 96, verse 13. And they were even verified by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. So the wrath of God is about to be revealed from heaven again, according to all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1, verse 18. Now, 30 minutes doesn't seem like a lot when you think about it. But with something tremendously important happening, let's look at it this way. You're on trial for a crime that you committed. The jury box returns to the courtroom. The judge asks the head juror, have you reached a verdict? The head juror says to the judge, yes, Your Honor, we have. And then the judge says, what is your verdict? And the head juror stands there for 30 minutes, and he doesn't say a word. I mean, think about that for a moment. And then 30 minutes later, he finally says, guilty, Your Honor. Can you imagine how you would feel and what would be going through your life while you were standing there waiting for that head juror to speak? That is only just a human illustration of a small, tiny, tiny glimpse of what's taking place in heaven. It is silent in heaven. There is stillness in heaven because of the judgment that is about to come forth. The Word of God teaches us that God spoke in time past unto our fathers by the prophet. He speaks unto us in these last days through His Son, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, but when this silence in heaven ends, it will be God who will be speaking. And Psalm 2, verse 5 says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. So the judgments are about to come. As we switch to verse 2, we see the seven angels are given these seven trumpets in verse 2. The calm before the storm has taken place in verse 1. But now the judgments are continuing to come forward. John says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So after the silence takes place, the seven angels here in verse 2 are standing before God, and they are given seven trumpets. And the presentation of these seven trumpets proves that they have been given the authority to blow the trumpets for the coming judgment. The fact that these angels stand before the throne indicates that they are in a place of prominence, just like a place that was given to Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. Some have even called these angels the presence angels. And the verb in verse 2 says they were given. That means God is going to authorize this judgment that is coming forth, these trumpet judgments. Now, trumpets in the Word of God, the Greek word really is psalphinx, which means a horn. It's the original trumpet was the ram's horn, what we know as the shofar, but that originally changed after that into metal. And in the ancient world, trumpets were used to give an announcement. They were an announcement device, or they were a calling device for important occasions. They were also the sound alarms at different times. They were never used for musical instruments. Trumpets were used by the priests. The priests were only ones authorized to blow the trumpets, according to Numbers chapter 10, verse 18. And they had different sounds for different occasions, so the priests needed to make sure when they blew the trumpets, they had the right noise of the trumpet. Trumpets were used to call people to worship, Numbers 10, 1 Chronicles 16. They were used to call people to war, Numbers 10, Judges chapter 3. They were used to call important leaders when they arrived in the presence of the country, 2 Samuel 15, 10. They were used for special occasions and for holidays, like the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 25. And they were used at the time of the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 28. Probably one of the greatest stories you remember concerning trumpets was when the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai and gave Israel the law. The trumpet sounded, and it said it sounded long and got louder and louder, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 19. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 27 and the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2 tells us that the trumpets will announce the coming of the Lord. But here, in this passage of Scripture, the trumpets announce the arrival of God's judgments. And these are warlike judgments against the earth. Verse 3 shows us that there's another angel in the presence of these seven angels. We call them in our outline the solemn angel. And if you are going to follow along in your outline, you will notice that this solemn angel is discussed in three verses. And we've labeled these three verses the sacrifice of incense, the saints' prayers ascending before God, and the sounds of judgment to come. This other angel is unidentified in the passage of Scripture here, but he is an angel of high rank, and he's introduced to us standing before God. And he has with him in his hands a golden censer, which is a sign that some type of priestly duty is about to be performed. So let's read about him in verses 3 through 5, and then we'll make some comments. The solemn angel. Verse 3, the sacrifice of incense. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now the saints' prayers ascend up," verse 4. "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand." The sound of judgments to come. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Now, who exactly is this angel that stands before God in heaven? Well, we are not told within the text. There are many preachers and teachers who believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's ministering both to Godward and manward and acting as a priest and king. Well, that is a possibility, and many people believe it. But the structure of the verse also leads many people to believe that this is an angel of some type of high rank, and that he's been designated to perform the work and the role of the priest. Now, that is not strange in the fact that in chapter 5, we saw an angel, who was not the Lord, who performed the act of prophecy. In this chapter, he's performing the act of being a priest. And when we get to chapter 10, we'll see another angel who's performing the act of a king. So it's not out of the realm that it is another angel of high rank. It may not be an angel of the Lord, as some people teach. Now, Jewish tradition says that there are seven angels in the presence of God in heaven. Now, that is probably correct, because we see seven angels here before God in heaven, and they are given seven trumpets. And Luke chapter 1 tells us that Gabriel is also an angel who stands before God in heaven. Verse 2 of this passage of Scripture, if you were to read it, verse 3, I believe, if you were to read it in the ESV, it reads like this: "And he, the angel, was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints." Now, that could mean that the prayers were offered in addition to the incense. I think the best way to translate this verse is this way: he was given much incense to offer, consisting of the prayers of the saints. And the fact that this angel was given items, that he was giving this offering, the fact that he was to worship God with this offering that he was given, proves more so that it's an angel of higher rank than it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here's the point of view I want to make. All the judgments that we're currently studying should be interpreted literally as much as possible. It is the literal interpretation of the Scripture which is a priority. It's not good to apply symbolism just for sensationalism. When you read something, take it through the way it's written. Now, there are times there's symbolism used, and we will see that in a couple verses here. I once read an article about these trumpet judgments, and someone said in the trumpet judgments that the first three trumpet judgments were a nuclear attack, a hydrogen bomb, and chemical warfare. How crazy is that? That's not true, all right? So I'm sure some of you may have heard some type of story like that in your Christian growth along the way. But the angel here is just another angel. In fact, the way it is written is he's an angel of the same kind. In other words, he's not one of the seven in verse 2. He's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an angel of the same kind, but he has a different responsibility. And that's the way you need to look at it here in this passage of Scripture. I mean, all the questions that we have about Scripture can be answered once we get to heaven. There's no reason for us to fight and debate over certain parts of Scripture that are not doctrinal. I mean, it doesn't really matter who this angel is in this passage of Scripture, because what matters is what he does with the censer, what's inside the censer, and how John focuses attention to the censer in this passage of Scripture, not so much to the angel. Now, the censer in this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament was an old saucer-looking type of dish, a bowl-looking type of dish, where the daily offerings were given up to the Lord for worship. In the time of the tabernacle, the censer was made of copper, but later, during Solomon's time, it was changed to gold, 2 Chronicles 4, verse 22. And the censer carried coals from the brazen altar outside the Holy of Holies into the inside of the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where the priest used incense, an aromatic substance, gums, and spices, which poured over the sacrifice, over the coals, representing worship and prayers going up to God, according to Leviticus chapter 16, Psalm 141, and Luke chapter 1. Here the angel was given the incense. Here the angel was given the prayers of the saints. And he was commanded to offer them before the throne of God, which he did. And this significant gesture is that the prayers of God's people are now set in motion because they have been presented to God. Dr. Stuart Custer, one of the teachers at the university where your pastors went to school, wrote this: "Believers should take their ministry of prayer much more seriously than they commonly do." Dr. Thomas F. Torrance, a Scottish theologian from Edinburgh, he wrote this concerning this passage of Scripture where we are now. He wrote, "More potent, more powerful than all the dark and the mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth." Again, sharing with us how important prayer is. Case in point, we are speaking about the prayers of all the saints, it says in verse 3. But we are also speaking specifically about the prayers that we studied about in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the cry of the martyrs' prayers, where it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?" Well, the answer has arrived. The prayer of the martyred saints are offered here to God. They ascend out of the angel's hand in verse 4. They are presented to God. And notice what happens in verse 5 of this passage of Scripture. It says, "After they ascend up, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, where there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes." The angel cast it down onto the earth, warning to the earth that judgment was coming. Thomas Scott, a 1700 preacher, once wrote, "As the altar was the expression of his," speaking of God, "his holiness and his righteousness in dealing with the sins of the people of old, so that the same holiness and righteousness will search the earth and judge and punish accordingly." So the half hour of silence is over. The prayers of the saints have been heard. The censer has been cast to the earth. The trumpets are about to sound and judgment is about to begin. And we're going to look at four of these seven judgments in this passage of Scripture. But before we do, I need to make four points clear. Point number one, the first four judgment trumpets will affect the earth's ecosystem, its atmosphere. It will drastically alternate the living conditions upon the earth when it hits. The first four trumpets occur rapidly. They occur in succession. They only take up six verses in this passage of Scripture, verses 7 through 12. But they are also a warning of another series to come. Verse 13 is that warning. From the warning judgments to the woe judgments. And number four, they are limited in scope. They still allow room for repentance and salvation in the midst of wrath. So keep those things in mind as we head into the second section of this chapter, where we're going to look at the perils that take place on earth, which is really the trumpet judgments. So let's begin. The first trumpet judgment is called devastation on earth, and it's found in verse 7. "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So, the angel sounds the first trumpet. The first trumpet unleashes hail, and it unleashes fire mingled with blood. It hits the earth. 1/3 of all the trees on the earth get destroyed. All the grass on the earth gets destroyed. This is a direct judgment from God on plant life, from grass to trees. It has a botanical effect on the earth. The plant life was the first to be created, so therefore in the trumpet judgments, it's the first to be destroyed. And although this judgment does not directly affect man, it will affect man indirectly. Food supplies, global economy, even the health of people in massive ways. Just this week, the President of the United States elected a new ambassador. Her name is Monica Medina. She will be a special envoy for biodiversity and waste resources at the State Department. Her title will be Assistant Secretary of State for Oceans and International Environmental Affairs. Her assignment by the president is to use billions of dollars for the purpose of saving 30% of the land and 30% of the oceans around the United States by the year 2030. Well, I have something to say to that. Good luck. I mean, I hope she's not in charge of that department when the first trumpet arrives, don't you? It is a literal judgment on plant life, the same way that the seventh plague hit Egypt, and that was a literal judgment in Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 25. And it is no accident that these trumpet judgments have a striking similarity to the plagues in Egypt, because they were literal in Egypt, and they are literal here in the end times. We hear today of damaging hailstorms and brush fires and forest fires that burn up large acres of land. But think about it. That will be nothing compared about what will happen in the end. No green grass whatsoever to feed the animal. 1/3 of all the trees destroyed. And the worst thing about it is the people on earth at this time will recognize that this is a judgment that comes from God, and it's not a natural disaster. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. So the first trumpet judgment, devastation on earth, verse 7. And this judgment, great as it may seem, is only the introduction of six more trumpets to sound. The second trumpet judgment is found in verses 8 and 9. So let's read verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. So now we have the second trumpet. The second trumpet has arrived, bringing forth another horrific judgment. And John here uses the phrase, as it were. Now that's symbolism. As it were, a great mountain burning with fire, and it falls into the sea. Now notice how careful John is here as he describes this judgment. This is not a literal mountain, not at all. However, it is a reasonable description of an asteroid, and if not, a literal mass of rock the size of a mountain, which definitely falls into the sea. And when it hits the sea, 1/3 of the sea becomes literal blood, and 1/3 of all the living creatures in the sea dies, according to verse 9. And 1/3 of all the ships in the world become destroyed. So the impact of this explosion will produce a staggering effect, again, on loss of food, not to mention transportation. Those who depend on ocean food, they'll suffer hunger and hardships, like my wife, who loves her fish. And that will happen on an unprecedented scale. 1/3 of all the world's shipping will stop. That will affect trade and commerce again. And there will be a crisis in security also, because the naval ships will be destroyed. That's the second judgment. Today, astronomers, they're carefully calculating the orbit of objects that are in heaven, asteroids and things. They want to know how close they come to the Earth, or if any mountain-sized asteroid or rock was to reach Earth, what would happen? Well, Dr. Custard, in his book titled Stars Speak, said that if a mountain-sized object hit the Earth, it could produce a tidal wave 600 to 1,000 feet high. Now think about that for a moment. This recent tornado caused waves in Florida 12 to 18 feet high. And look at the damage Hurricane Ian did in Florida. Can you imagine waves 600 to 1,000 feet high and what would be destroyed? And just as the literal waters in Egypt turned into blood and the fish die, we accept here in this passage of Scripture a literal judgment to do the same. Just as the first plague, only this will be more disastrous than the first plague. The prophet Hosea said it this way in Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of land, because there is not truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and watch the ending. Yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. What we need to do is we need to take these judgments seriously. The world needs to wake up and realize that they can't control the environment. And we need to wake up and make sure we're praying for the right leaders, praying for God's plan to be done successfully. So, devastation on earth, the first trumpet. Devastation on sea, the second judgment, or second trumpet. And now, a deadly fallen star, the third trumpet judgment. And that is found in verses 10 and 11 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 10 says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of this star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The third angel sounds, a great star burning as it were a lamp, or we could probably say a torch, falls out of heaven and affects all the fresh water on earth. One-third of the rivers, one-third of the fountains of water, which means springs, become affected. Now, this object is not a meteor or an asteroid, as some people have said it is. It is a literal star made up of gases. And the gases from the star turns the water into deadly liquids. They are absorbed in the water, and people drink the water, and they die in this passage of Scripture. And according to verse 11 of this passage of Scripture, the star has a name. It is called wormwood. Now, wormwood on earth is a bitter aromatic herb. It's a cluster of greenish and yellow flowers from a plant that grows in the desert regions, such as Palestine. It's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament here in this passage of Scripture, but it is mentioned in the Old Testament in several places. Deuteronomy chapter 29, Proverbs 5, Amos 5, and it represents in the Old Testament sorrow and bitterness, bitterness of life. Jeremiah described it this way in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law and have set before them and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. So wormwood and gall is given as a judgment. Now, let's contrast that to the New Testament. In the New Testament, think about the cross of Christ. When our Lord was upon the cross, his enemies gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. But Christ turned that bitter judgment into a time of grace and into a time of mercy. He turned that bitterness and that judgment into eternal life for whoever will believe. That is amazing when you think about it. However, in this passage of Scripture, it will be a time of great loss, and many will die because they refuse to believe. Just this past week, as I was preparing this Sunday school lesson, I heard about a program that NASA had undertaken. The program is called DART, D-A-R-T, and it means Double Asteroid Redirection Program. Our government is testing a method for planetary defense for any objects that come near the Earth, like spaceships or missiles or asteroids. So what they did was, 10 months ago, they launched a probe into space trying to hit and change the direction of an asteroid which was orbiting around the moon. Well, the results come back this week. They said they were successful. They changed the orbit of the asteroid when the probe hit the asteroid. When God sends wormwood to Earth, no person, no organization, no country will be able to stop this star from hitting the Earth. The Bible tells us that God puts the stars in their place, Genesis chapter 1, that God knows how many stars there are in the sky, Psalm 147, that he calls each one of them by name, Job chapter 9. He controls the heavens and the earth because they belong to him, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And when this star wormwood comes as a literal judgment upon the earth, no man will be able to stop it. Which brings us to our fourth trumpet here, as we come to a close in the chapter. The fourth trumpet here is found in verse 12. Now, I put in your outline verse 12 and 13 because I didn't want that last verse to just hang there without being in your outline. But the judgment is actually in verse 12, the fourth trumpet judgment, and it is a darkened heaven. So let's read verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now the first three trumpet judgments here strike vegetation, they strike the oceans, and they strike bodies of water on earth. But this is the first judgment that strikes into the heavens. And it will affect one-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars, and it will dim their light by one-third according to the passage of Scripture here. And again, this is a literal judgment that takes place just as the first three judgments were literal also. As a matter of fact, Christ predicted something like this in the New Testament in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. He said this, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." There will be no scientific answer or no one who could adequately be able to explain the astronomical effects that will take place in the heavens when the sun, the moon, and the stars change their procedures. It will baffle even the greatest scientists in the world who have been studying the heavenly bodies for years. They'll never understand what is taking place. But the answer is really simple. It's a judgment coming from God. God created on the fourth day the sun, the moon, and the stars for man to view. He provided light for mankind. And under the fourth trumpet here, he's going to withdraw that light that he created as a warning sign to the earth. So these first four trumpet judgments affect creation directly, but they still affect man indirectly. And in a way, they are warning trumpets, even though they are literal trumpets. A warning that things are going to get worse. I mean, think about it for a minute. Removal of light. Well, that'll affect people's health, the well-being of a person. It will disrupt the seasons. It will hinder the growth of crops, if they can even have crops growing based upon the previous trumpet judgments. Anarchy will set in place because people will be starving. Chaos will take place. Crime will increase because of the darkness increases. I mean, when you think about all these things, the Bible tells us that God is light, 1 John 1:5. So the absence of light is just the opposite. It's darkness. And whether it's from the darkness of the plague in Egypt in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, all the way to the end when Joel speaks about the day of the Lord, darkness is a reminder of what life is like without Christ. And darkness is a reminder that if someone doesn't accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they will face judgments like this. More judgments are to come. Look at verse 13 as we close this chapter out. And I beheld and I heard, John says, an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, now notice what this angel says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, fearful as the judgments have been that we have looked at, it's only the beginning of what God is doing in dealing with the earth. The word woe here in the Bible, when we study the word, means a warning of some type of pain or some type of suffering is going to come upon a person. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 31, Amos chapter 5. I mean, these judgments are going to get worse. The judgments are actually going to come the next series, in a 4-3 series, remember? They will be slower, they will be longer, they will be more excruciating than the previous four that we just looked at. And those judgments will affect mankind directly, not indirectly. In other words, the worst is yet to come as we go to chapter 9 of Revelation. I think the best way to put it is to listen to this verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Revelation 12, 12 puts it best. Therefore rejoice, ye in heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read in the Word of God as being true. You are true to your Word. We thank you that we know you as personal Savior, that, Lord, we will not face these judgments. We pray that we would be faithful in speaking to those who do not know you, We pray that if there be anyone in this room who does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would come to Christ and avoid these judgments to come. We thank you for your love and mercy, even in the midst of wrath, that you will still be reaching out to people, trying to get them to change their way of life. We pray that we would be faithful in trying to do the same thing also through your help and through your divine intervention. We thank you for the service today. We pray that you'd be with Pastor Barlow, give him clarity of thought, give him clarity of mind, give us a settled spirit. May the word of God speak to our heart in a very special way. May we leave here today going different than the way we came in, and we would be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.